Revelation 16, we'll be reading verses 17 to 21, but I might just remind you of verse 1, sort of the introduction to this section. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls." And what are they? Of the wrath of God. And so we've looked at the first six, and now we're ready for the seventh bowl, beginning with verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake, such as had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. It fascinates me. It also sickens and discourages me when I look around at the popular culture and see how God is portrayed. Whether it be in a comic strip that sort of pictures God as a bearded old man, maybe a little bit bigger than the angels and that sort of thing, but with distinctly human-like characteristics. And the movies, where God is portrayed as a kindly grandfather, or maybe even as a bumbling misfit. And what all those images that are out there, that are floating around, have in common is they give people a sense of being comfortable with God. Sure, he might be a little bit more knowledgeable than we are, or have a little bit more power, or have lived longer. But when it comes down to fundamentally, he's not so different than we are. And as we would look at our blemishes, our flaws, the old-time word was sins, it's nothing to be too concerned about. Nothing that should make us feel uncomfortable or uneasy. We can consider we have, in those images of God, someone who's sympathetic, who's supportive, who doesn't get too upset about sin or sinners. Even, it would seem, those who would fail to acknowledge his son, who would disregard his son. And if you look at the popular images, that would be the impression that we have. That we can be comfortable. We don't have to be uncomfortable with the idea of who God is. Now, laying aside the fact, and I wouldn't want to lay it aside very much, the fact that God is a spirit, he doesn't have a body, so those ideas that he's somehow like us in that way is quite dangerous. As we look here at Revelation, we see God's disposition toward those who are unrepentant sinners. What is his attitude, what is his response to those who disregard him, who disregard his sin, who live their lives as if he doesn't exist, live their lives pleasing themselves? Well, we have it pictured here in that last final bowl of wrath. And what should come across in this last bowl is the fierceness of God's wrath. There's a fierceness, a fury to it. And far from being kindly and sympathetic to those who are rebellious against Him, to those who disregard His Son, we see images that give us the sense this is wrath to God. It's not pleasant. It's not something I would want to preach about. It's something none of us would like to hear about. And yet we do a disservice to God and a disservice to those who do not know Christ if we're not aware of it and mindful that the day of judgment is going to be fierce. It's a day that those who are without Jesus Christ will want to cower in fear, want to seek to get away, but can't. We cannot ignore this idea or shy away from it. You know, it's a child, seeing a bottle with one of those yuck faces. And children, do you know what those yuck faces are? It's a little sticker that they put on with poison and it makes a bad face. And they tell the kids, don't touch that. It's very dangerous. And any child who would go and disregard it, that warning, can do great harm to themselves. And so also those who ignore the warning of the judgment day do great harm to themselves. And so the first point is we can see reference to the fury. The ESV has fury, but other translations have the fierceness of God's wrath at the very end of verse 19. The fury of His wrath, the fierceness of His wrath. And we are given very dramatic images to get a sense of, well, just how fierce is His anger? What is God's wrath like toward those who rebel against Him? And so the first image in verse 18 is there are flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake. Now, if you go back to a little bit earlier, you see those same things when the seventh trumpet is sounded, along with the hailstones I mentioned there. And there we saw sort of a judgment in this life on those who do wickedly. Well, here's the consummation, the final one. The final great judgment from which no one escapes. And this climax comes, notice, as the angel pours that bowl of wrath into the air. Why the air? Well, in Ephesians 2:2, we're told that the air is sort of the realm of Satan. It's His abode. It's His place where He has a sort of temporary control. It's sort of pictured as living there, of being His stronghold. And so when this bowl of wrath is poured out on His stronghold, it means that His stronghold is defeated, is destroyed, is undone. And then we see the great power that's unleashed, the lightnings, the rumbling, the heavy hail. And yet there's an intenseness that surpasses the trumpet in its blast. Thus it's pointing to the utter destruction of the final judgment that comes at the end of the age of those who face the judgment of God. And we can think of how some of these things might terrify us. I was in Southern California when the earthquake hit in the Los Angeles area. And it was kind of weird waking up in the middle of the night and the house and the shaking back and forth. And I was too naive to know what was going on, thankfully. But it's a very strange feeling, and you know that even the ground you're standing on is moving. It's not solid. And you wonder, what can I stand? Where can I stand where it'd be solid? And recently there was one of the most powerful earthquakes ever in Japan or off the coast, and it had great devastation. But this coming earthquake is described as such as there has never been since man is on the earth. This is an earthquake that's going to far exceed anything that we have seen. And the idea is that this is a final and climactic. It's unlike any of the judgments, the earthquakes that have already happened in human history. It's because God's wrath is so fierce. Be a second image that shows the fierceness of God's wrath is in verse 19. The great city is said to split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now, at ancient times, they would have known exactly what this image would mean. They would have understood it as conquest, as destruction. The way that a city falls, the way it would fall into pieces is when the strongholds, the fortresses are breached and the enemy has gotten through, is able to go through and wantonly destroy your city. And what it's implying here is that the fortresses of the world, which has been allowed to hold sway in this universe, are now being destroyed. There's coming that final and complete destruction in which the enemy is giving nothing to hold on to. The third image that indicates the fierceness of God's wrath is found in verse 20. Every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. Now keep in mind, islands and mountains were places of refuge, places which you might go to escape danger. The mountains, would be rugged. You could be high up, looking out for the enemy pursuing you. You could go in a cave and hide. There are good places to go. The islands as well, because they'd have to take a ship across, and you could be looking for that ship on the water and preparing. And so these would be natural places that you would go for safety. And when it's saying that there are no islands or no mountains, it's saying there's no place of safety, no place of security, no place to which to flee from this wrath that's coming. Men and women will want to hide themselves from God in His judgment. But there'll be no place to hide. And finally, in verse 21, there's the mention of the hailstones. Great hailstones, notice, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on the people. Now, it reminds us of one of the plagues in Egypt when the hailstones came and killed any men and beasts that were out in the field. They were warned to stay inside, but those who didn't perished. But those inside were spared, and so there was a punishment, but not on all. But the sense here of these enormous stones is that no one can avoid the destruction, the powerful force that's being unleashed by God. And in all these images is God's wrath, a fierceness to it. And the application is not that we're to be building homes that have, superior roofs that can withstand 100 pounds. We need to be seeking God through Jesus Christ before that day comes. Well, the second point we need to see is against whom is this fierce wrath directed? It's found there in verse 19. It's called the great city, Babylon the Great, and then also told the cities of the earth. And in verse 21, it's people who curse God. And all these images would point to those who are opposed to God, who refuse God, who refuse that message of the gospel. Now, great city has already been used in Revelation chapter 11, 8. And there it was called Sodom in Egypt. And here it's Babylon. But they're all pointing to times in which people have been in active opposition to God and to His people. It's pointing to the world's cultures and political systems and economics that disregard God. And so you think about each one of those images. Sodom was known for its flagrant sins against God and against God's will. Egypt for the oppression of God's people when they're in bondage and slavery to the Egyptians. Babylon, just sort of a historic, always being opposed. And it began very, very early with the Tower of Babel. There was an act of rebellion against God, going down to the Babylonian captivity, taking God's people into captivity and destroying and burning their city and all the rest, destroying the temple. And so it's pointing to nations that have always been at odds with God, have always been working against God, fighting against God's purposes. It is on these that God's wrath falls. And so as you read this, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about these things happening to you. These are the things that happen to those who reject God, to the anti-Christian world, the world that does not believe in Jesus Christ. Well, the third point we need to see, what truths are symbolized in these verses. And first is that God's enemies are completely defeated. And it doesn't matter whether they're enemies here on earth or enemies in the spiritual realm. We see it in terms of the physical, the great cities fall. Implies that earthly enemies are destroyed, brought to nothing. But also the air, the spiritual realm, the realm where evil would seem to have an upper hand. But it too is being attacked. And if you're not safe in your own abode, your place of strength, you're thoroughly undone. You're thoroughly defeated. And so whether the opposition is human or spiritual, the outcome is the same. It's the defeat. An encouragement for us is you don't need to fear those enemies. The power of man as it works on the earth, or the power of the evil one. All are defeated by Christ. Second, this points to the fact that the end has come. Human history, with its seasons and with the raising up of one civilization and the putting down of another and all that's gone on, comes to a conclusion. The final judgment begins. And notice at the end of verse 17, the voice from the throne, from the temple, to be the Father's voice, proclaiming, "It is done." And it seems to be the idea that human history, the opportunity to repent, it's done. It's over. The final judgment has come. Now that same verb, slightly different form, is used in John 19. You could ask Jess or Nat what the word is. They would know. It's tetelestai. Slightly different form here, where Jesus cries out, "It is finished," on the cross, that His work is done. There's no more atoning needed. Every sin of God's people has been paid for. Well, here, it is finished. It is done. When it comes to God's restraint against evil, His long suffering is over. the judgment comes. There's no longer any room for repentance. And really, as you go through the next chapters, we deal in great detail with what happens. What is that day of judgment going to be like? Instead of the indictments, why is this one, whether it be Satan or whoever, why are they judged? What's the indictment against them and what punishment do they face? It's certain. And those without Christ face the fierce wrath of God. Thirdly, we need to really comprehend and take to heart that the fierceness of God's wrath against sinners. It's easy to think of God in comfortable terms, a God where everything's going to be okay. But it won't be. And we're not to be thinking in terms of, well, how do we survive this? Or, you know, how do we, you know, make steel and concrete roofs that will withstand 100-pound hailstones? You know, how do we design buildings that will survive an earthquake of 10.5 or 11 or 12 on the Richter scale? No. These things are to remind us of the fierceness of the wrath of God. God is not a kindly grandfather to those who reject Him, who reject His Son, who've lived rebellious lives all their life, who've never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. And the images are meant to be terrifying. It is not a pleasant thing to be in your sins, to be separated from Jesus Christ, and to face the living God. And we always need to be keeping that in mind. Indeed, God is a loving Father to those who repent and trust us in His Son. But those who do not will see the fierce anger of God. Well, let me give you three applications this morning. First, this section is a warning against those who are unrepentant. And we see that unrepentance in verse 21. The men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail. As they saw what was happening, there was no repentance. And the third time in these bowls of wrath being poured out, it mentions they blasphemed God. They were hardened in their hearts. They continued. And in some sense, even grew worse in rejecting God. And how sad that is. That difficulties, hardships, even disasters could cause us to flee to God and not become embittered against Him. Second, we need to be all the more earnest to proclaim the good news. As we understand that God does not wink at sin, does not regard rebellion against Him and His Son as insignificant, in a world that's all too comfortable with its images of God, that feels that somehow it's all going to turn out okay, we must see the spiritual danger that all men and women, all boys and girls, are in who are apart from Jesus Christ. And we need to proclaim the need to repent and trust in Him. And third, we need to be laboring, aware that God is in control. That one day He will say, "It is done." There is a day coming when human history, as we know it, is going to end. That every wrong that's taken place will be avenged, when there will be a complete and full justice of God over the entire world. It should comfort and encourage us as we face struggles and trials of this life. There is an end. There is a time when God is going to wipe away every tear, when there will be no more sin, when there will be no more sorrow, when there will be no more death. We will be in the presence of God forever. But the flip side of it is that it will be a time for unending pain and unending sorrow for those who do not know Christ. And we need to be aware of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we'd rather not think about your wrath and even the fierceness of it. And yet it is revealed to us in the Scriptures very clearly, very plainly, that as we consider what men and women face who do not know Christ, it's not a situation where all is going to turn out okay. It's not a situation where you're going to wink and say, it's all right. Help us to be mindful of that, to be mindful that those who rebelled, who've said, I want no part of you, will get what they want, will be apart from you, apart from everything good for all eternity. Father, help us to be bold in our witness as we understand the plight of men and women without Christ. That we would speak to them concerning the way of salvation. That the gospel is your power to save. We pray these things in Christ's name.